Friends, good morning. My name is David. I'm one of the ministers here. We're going to spend some time now in that passage that was just read to us in John chapter 8. Let me add my welcome to others. If you're new here, it is great to have you with us. You've joined us in the middle of a sermon series in John's Gospel. We're kind of in the heart of John's Gospel, thinking about the confronting things that Jesus says there. And so follow along. We'll try and help you understand exactly where we're at. Friends, it'd be really good if you could get your Bible out at this point, church family. If you have one with you or on your phone, always a good thing to do. Please don't come to church without your Bible. You need your Bible. And get it open. Especially today, there are things I want you to see in the text for yourself. Don't just let it wash over you. I want you to see the words that Jesus says with your own eyes, because you need to chew on them. You can, of course, use the St. John's app for that. It has a Bible built in, same translation we use, read, and we have sermon notes as well available in the app. Want to get the app? Church website, /app for app, and all the details are there. Will you pray with me? Let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Our Father, we ask this morning that we would see exactly who Jesus is. As we hear his word, help us to believe him and help us to see him for who he really is. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. One of the most popular and successful TV shows over the last decade or so is Who Do You Think You Are? I wonder if you've seen it. Celebrities, I recognize most of them, go and, with the help of some genealogists, go and research their past and discover their family tree, who their ancestors are, and so on, in order to discover a bit more about themselves. And sometimes you get lovely stories, and sometimes you discover some pretty awful things. So the British TV presenter Emma Willis discovered that her 5-time great-grandfather turns out to have been a murderer. He was involved in the kidnapping, stabbing, and torture of all people, a blacksmith. Or sometimes you get a complete shock. The TV chef Ainsley Harriet, a black man, found out that his great-great-great-grandfather came from a line of slave traders. Shocker. It is compelling, isn't it, as you explore these things. Like it or not, our family trees give us a sense of who we are. My experience, I don't know if this is yours, my experience is that the older I am, the more I want to know about my heritage, the more I want to know who I am, where I come from, and how those things in the past have actually influenced and shaped me into who I am today. Do you know who you truly are? Do you know what your family really is all about? That's actually the question that each of us needs to ask ourselves, and the question that the Jews that are speaking to Jesus now need to confront. Now, we're at the end of a fairly long conversation that Jesus has been having with them. It's been going pretty much from chapter 7 all the way through. Jesus, remember, is at the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. He's actually in the temple in Jerusalem, and he stirred up division, but some Jews are taking an interest. Now, remember, the word Jew here in John's Gospel means of the leadership of the Jewish people. It's not a statement about all Jewish people at the time. He uses that label for the leadership, the religious leadership of the time. And some of them are now starting to think there might be something about this Jesus. And to them, Jesus says this, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And of course, in some ways, this is sort of a summary of all that he said before. The issue we've been seeing over the past few weeks is how people respond to what Jesus says, his word about himself. To abide in that, to abide in Jesus' word, is to know the truth that sets us free. The truth that sets you free, the truth will set you free. They're famous words, but now you see their context. It's the truth about Jesus that sets us free. But they're challenging words as well, because the Jews he's speaking to are affronted by them. See what they say? "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now think about their words. Think about it for a moment. Is it actually true? Consider what happened to the very first offspring of Abraham. I mean, his great-grandchildren all went to Egypt, didn't they? And lived and grew there, and what happened to them? They were enslaved. And even think about the nation of Israel at the time that this conversation is happening. Who rules there? It's not the Jews themselves, it's the Romans who rule over. It's not quite slavery, but still, they're not free. We're offspring of Abraham, we've never been enslaved to anyone. They don't get it. Their claim doesn't even hold up. But of course, Jesus has a much more significant slavery in mind. They're slaves, he says, verse 34, because they sin. Everyone who sins, he says, is a slave to sin. And slaves, verse 35, they don't stay in a house forever. They don't belong to the family forever. There's a time when they're done. Only true sons stay in the house. But what house is he talking about? Well, there's only one kind of in view. It's the house of those who are descended from Abraham. It's the nation of Israel. It's the true people of God. So yes, says Jesus to them, you might be related by blood to Abraham, but are you really his children? You're even trying to kill me, he says. Now, to properly understand how this whole conversation develops, we need to really understand the notion of sonship that's being discussed here. We don't really have it in our Western society. And it's basically like this, like father, like son. In this culture, the son of the father would just do what the father does. So, for example, if my dad was a lawyer, and in this culture, because he was a lawyer, I would become a lawyer. I'd just carry on the family business. You kind of get a little hint of that in some of our shop names. So if you've got like a grocer's that's Jones and Son, the notion is Mr. Jones, Mrs. could be, is the grocer, but then the son is also carrying on the family business. And even if Mr. Jones isn't there, I can go to the son, and that's just as good because it's there. You see that kind of assumed in some of the dialogue that we've already seen in John's gospel. So there's this moment where the crowd around Jesus, astounded by what he does and says, say, isn't this the carpenter's son? The point being, Joseph, his dad, is a carpenter. Shouldn't he be like building tables out of wood, not speaking like one of the great prophets of old? It just doesn't make sense because sons should do what their fathers do. It also makes sense, doesn't it, of the way that Jesus speaks about his relationship with the Father. He is the son of the Father, God the Father. And the way he says, I only do what I see my Father doing. Like Father, like Son. So Joseph the carpenter's son is expected to make wooden furniture. The Son of God himself is expected to do what God does. And sons of Abraham, well, it's fascinating, isn't it? Please get your Bible open. If it's not already open, please get it open. The detail here is so important. Read verse 39 with me. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Now, again, here's the principle we're understanding. Abraham's children should act like Abraham. And by implication, these people that Jesus is speaking to are not doing that. They're not acting like Abraham did. Now, what is it that they're not doing that Abraham did do? Or what is it that they're doing that Abraham didn't do? Look at it with me. Read it with me. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Do you see what he's saying to them? You want to kill me when I tell you the truth from God. Abraham didn't do that. Didn't do what? Well, in the context, there's only one possible answer. Abraham didn't try to kill Jesus when Jesus spoke to him words from God. So, says Jesus, you can't be children of Abraham. You must have a different father. That's the argument he's making, right? It's a weird argument. It's challenging to us. We wonder how that could possibly be, but that's the logic of what he's saying. And of course, they reject this. They basically go, we're not bastards. We know who our father is. We're not born of sexual immorality. And then they go past Abraham and say, God's our father. But Jesus is having none of it. Verse 42, if God was your father, he says, you'd love me because I've come from him. He loves me. He sent me. If he was your father, you'd love me too, like father, like son. But you don't. So you're not. Like he said at the start, true disciples hear his word and they see who he truly is. But these Jews do not do that, do they? Why not? Well, Jesus is going to give them his diagnosis, and it is very confronting. I wonder if you've ever done one of those genealogy tests, those DNA tests that you can do now. I think you kind of just spit on a bit of card or something, don't you, and send it off in the mail. It's very, very weird. And 2 or 3 weeks later, it comes back and it tells you, I don't know, you're 17% Hungarian, 28% Scottish, and the rest Yorkshire Terrier. And you go, oh, that kind of explains things. Explains why I got this weird interest in kilts I won't tell anybody about. Explains why I can't get enough of goulash for lunch. And it explains why I'm most comfortable with the dog. And it's intriguing at best, isn't it? It's intriguing at best. Well, Jesus goes way beyond curious and intriguing now in his assessment of who they really are. Strap yourself in, open your Bible, look at it with me, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And he's always been a murderer, says Jesus. He's always rejected the truth, and you're exactly the same. Now, as we let that sink in, because it's strong words, aren't they? Let's be clear on what's not going on at this moment. Australia, as with any other Western countries, is seeing an upsurge in anti-Semitism at the moment because of what's going on in the Middle East. And it is, we're ashamed to say it, but the church has, from time to time, engaged in exactly the same thing. There have been moments in its history it has been horrifically anti-Semitic. And some Christians have defended that position from texts like what Jesus says here in John 8. But let's just be really clear that as they do that, there is no legitimacy to the argument they're making. Just two observations along the way. First of all, remember the tight definition of Jew that John is using here. It is not a statement about every Jew. Here it is Jesus speaking to a very narrow, limited section of the leadership of Israel who professed to know the scriptures and so should have known who Jesus is and yet are damned by Jesus because they don't. And then, of course, the rest of the New Testament's way that it talks about the Jewish nation is wholly sympathetic and positive. So the Apostle Paul himself, Romans 10, says that his heart's desire is for his people. It's not a desire to see them punished. It's a desire to see them know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a desire of love and care that they, along with he, should know the greatness of Jesus himself. So there's no justification for anti-Semitism here. Having said that, we still need to grapple with the strength of what Jesus says, don't we? He says, if you claim to know God, as they do, but reject Jesus whom he sent, then he says you're of the devil. You're believing a murderous lie. Rejection of Jesus, friends, is a serious, serious thing. There is little that is worse. And we might not like to hear this. It's interesting, isn't it? Here in Australia, we all play a little bit of this who do you think you are game. And amongst some of us, it's a matter of pride, isn't it, to have a little bit of convict heritage. So if you're a white, that's kind of a thing you aspire to, a little bit of convict heritage, you know, a little bit naughty in my background. You kind of want to be branded, pun intended, as a little bit bad, kind of proud that they were that way. Even Richard Osman, when they did the who do you think you are of him, at the end he was very disappointed. Everyone just seemed to be lovely, and he was like, I hoped there would at least be, you know, a pirate. We kind of like it, we want it. But we just downplay what it's all really about. And it's tempting, isn't it, to think of rejecting Jesus in the same way. Yeah, not great, but, you know, there are worse things. No, says Jesus. Rejection of my word about myself is a murderous lie of the devil himself. And, of course, the Jews he's speaking to, they get the strength of what he's saying. They say to him, oh, now we know you're a Samaritan and a demon. Like, two for one, right? Verse 48. And they're just back to the insults now. Do you remember the previous chapter at the end where Nicodemus stands up and says, shouldn't we just give him a hearing? And they go, oh, you're from Galilee too. It's that kind of thing going on now. They've just, no, argument's over. It's just insults. And it does bring us, therefore, to the final round of conversation. And Jesus keeps pushing them carefully along to finally expose what is truly going on. So verse 51, read it with me. Truly, truly, he says, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And again, bringing together all these themes from before, listening to Jesus, hanging on his word, believing it for what it is, and the outcome, of course, the life that Jesus offers, the eternal life, the spirit in us, bringing us to new life, guaranteeing the future. And look at their response, verse 52. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Which is a great question, isn't it? Who does Jesus make himself out to be? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Is he greater than Abraham, who every Jew is proudly descended from and takes their identity from, as these ones certainly do? Well, Jesus responds by circling back to things he said before. He says again, it's the Father who glorifies him. They claim to know the same Father, but they demonstrate they don't really know him by the way they respond to him. And so he reminds them again, they are also demonstrating that they are no sons of Abraham, despite who they think and say that they are. Remember, sons of Abraham do as Father Abraham did. Now we get to the end of the conversation, and it is quite amazing. I'm going to say it one more time. Open your Bible. Read this with me, because what Jesus says now is astounding. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, or quite literally, to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, what does Jesus mean? Some commentators at this point, it's all just a bit too awkward for them, and this is what they say is going on. Jesus is saying that Abraham, who of course was given great promises by God, in those promises saw that in the future God was going to do something, and he longed for that day when God would do this thing. Now we know through Jesus. And so excited was he about that, that it made him joyful. That's one explanation that's given. Or, of course, you can just go with the plain sense of what Jesus says, which is that Abraham was really looking forward to meeting me, and when he did, he loved it. That's the plain sense of the words, isn't it? So either Abraham looked and saw something in the future, or Abraham was hanging out to meet with me, and when we met, he had a great time and didn't kill me. Which is it? We don't have to guess, just see how they respond to him. Verse 57, so the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. They're clear what he means. They understand. Don't be a fool, Jesus. You're not an old man. You're not yet 50 years old. 50, by the way, was the year when priests stopped working in the temple. It's kind of retirement age. So you don't even have your bus pass yet, Jesus. And you reckon you've seen Abraham, who lived and died 2,000 years ago. Are you mad? Are you a complete loon? And Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That is one of the most incredible statements that Jesus ever makes. It's one of the most incredible things that anybody anywhere has ever said. Forget 2,000 years before Abraham was, I am. I am, as Bruce showed us last week, is the very name of God himself. It's the way the Jews would render the Hebrew name Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. It's the name that God revealed to Moses when he appeared to him in the bush. It's the name by which God swore those great promises to Abraham and then to Abraham's descendants. It's the God who made the heavens and the earth. It's the name that speaks. Yahweh means I am. It speaks of the eternal existence of God and therefore his trustworthiness. It's the name of the God of Israel. Before Abraham was, says Jesus, I am. The Jews challenge Jesus by saying, you met Abraham, and he goes, no, He met me. And unlike you, he didn't try to kill me. He rejoiced to see the day. He loved it. Why? By implication. Because he knew who I was. Because he listened to my words. And he saw the truth. And it is all too much for the Jews that Jesus is speaking to. So verse 59, they pick up stones to throw at him. To kill him, right? Because they're not children of the devil. So what do? They hear his word. And they want to kill him. Who do they think they are? Who do you think they are? And what do you make of all of this, friends? I mean, there is a lot here to process, right? As you're reading Jesus' words and thinking about them, if your mind is not a little bit blown, I don't know, what do we do as we process this? Let's just gather some thoughts together and think them through. First of all, well, the most important thing we have to process here is that Jesus claims to be the great I am that Abraham met. We had one of those examples, didn't we, of Abraham meeting Yahweh in Genesis 18, read to us before. And do you notice it's a very physical encounter? It says the Lord appeared to Abraham, and they sit down and they have a meal. It's not some weird ethereal wispy thing going on. It's as real as you and I sitting down and having lunch in about half an hour's time outside. And as overwhelming as this idea may be, that this is who Jesus is, especially if you're hearing this for the first time today, it is quite obviously what Jesus is claiming here, isn't it? It is the plain sense of his words, and it is exactly how they understand him to be speaking. Now, we do need to think more about this, and if you want to think about it in more detail, explore some of that detail. We preached a sermon series here about 5 years ago, which you can find on the St. John's website. Brand new, shiny website, by the way. Go and have a look at it. It's lovely, all with the new branding and everything. In the sermons there, about 5 years ago, you'll find a sermon series called Christophany. Christophany, which is our appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Go and have a look, have a listen to those and think this stuff through. Of course, we should have expected it. John, in his prologue, at the start of his gospel, told us that this would be so. He opens up, doesn't he, by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." He introduces Jesus as the eternal word, the eternal expression of God the Father, the one through whom all things were made. He finishes his introduction by saying these profound words, "No one has ever seen God," by which he means the Father, "but the only begotten," he's referring now to the second person, Jesus, "who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." No one's ever seen God, yet Yahweh appeared to Abraham. That's the words. So if no one has ever seen the Father, and it is the Son who makes the Father known, who's Abraham talking to? What does it mean? Well, it means Abraham and the other Old Testament saints presumably trust the same one that we did. They trust him. They met him, says Jesus. They loved meeting him. That ought to make us want to read our Old Testaments, right? If nothing else does. And to look in their example of faith in him, examples for us today. But of course, the counter is true as well. Just remember these words from Jesus last week. There is another side to this coin. Last week, verse 24, Jesus said this, "I told you, you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So there's a sense in which grappling with this truth is very, very important. Unless you believe that Jesus is the great Yahweh of the Old Testament, he says, it leaves you in a sorry, sorry place. Which brings us to the second thing we really need to chew on, which is quite obvious from what Jesus says, even if you can't get your head around some of this Old Testament stuff. And it's this, rejection of Jesus is no small thing. Jesus says it is a murderous lie of the devil. So friends, who do you think you are? How we respond to Jesus actually sets the definition for us, doesn't it? For to acknowledge him, For who he claims to be, to listen to his words and believe them about himself, is to acknowledge the truth. It is, Jesus says, to genuinely know the Father. It is to no longer be dying in our sins. It is to never see that awful eternal death that sin will lead us to, but to know the life that only Jesus can bring. It is to see him that he truly is the one who gives the Spirit, who brings life like water, slaking a thirst so we're never thirsty again, like the one that gave the lights like he did to his people in the desert, so they never have to doubt where to go or that they will be taken safely home. That's what it means to see Jesus for who he really is. And of course, the counter is true. To reject his disclosure of himself, well, his words are confrontingly clear. It means ultimately we're of the family of the devil. So friends, who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? And let me ask this other question as well. Who do you think the people around you are? As we walk out into a world that does not know who Jesus really is, are we clear on what that makes them? And are we desperate that that ought not to be true of them? So will we speak true words about Jesus so that God in his mercy will use them to turn people so they can see who Jesus really is and be rescued from the family of the devil with his murderous lies? And live for the one who speaks truth and brings life. Will we tell them? Or are we just not convinced their situation is quite so bad? And finally, can I just say, maybe you're here or watching online and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, but you are here because you know he's more than just some regular guy. And so you're investigating. Well, it's been interesting, hasn't it? I wonder if you're very confronted by Jesus' words here. And Jesus is saying to you, perhaps this morning, who are you? Who do you think you are? Perhaps it's been that moment where the DNA test came back and you've suddenly realized who you might be. Well, Jesus says that all that turn to him, trust his words, see him for who he is, they have life, they're rescued from the devil. Can I implore you this morning, listen to Jesus, believe what he says about himself, and follow him. For not to do so, Jesus himself says, is to belong to a family with a terrible line and a terrible future. So friends, who do you think you are? I think I've always wanted to be on a show like that, you know, discover things about myself and my ancestry, even, you know, maybe a few surprises along the way. But what I read this morning is far more challenging, isn't it? It's far more confronting. Who I am and who I come from is ultimately defined by my answer to a very similar question. It's the question the Jews asked Jesus, verse 53. Who do you think you are? And Jesus answers it in an incredible way. And how we respond to his answer shows us just who we think we are as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent, your Son, who does only what you tell him to do, for he is your Son, the one that you glorify, the one through whom you made the heavens and the earth, the one through whom you revealed yourself to your people. You made those great and glorious promises to Abraham. You rescued your people from Egypt, and through whom now you spoke to these Jews, and indeed speak to us as we hear those words. Help us to see Jesus for who he really is. Father, we pray that we would never underestimate again who he is and therefore who we are because of that. And Father, we do pray with a great desire. Like Paul, our heart's desire is for those that do not know who Jesus is, who do not listen to his words, who even may reject them, that you would, in your mercy and kindness, save them as well. Help us to speak words of truth about Jesus, Jesus' own words, that they may too hear them. And come to know the life that he gives, to be rescued from dying in their sins, and to be freed to be your children, loving him and trusting him. And so in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.